So we've been talking in the adult Sunday school class, we're looking to try to actually think properly when we answer the question, how were the Old Testament saints saved? And we realize that they were, right from the beginning, right from Adam and Eve, in covenant relationship with God, because God made a promise that he was going to defeat the serpent, and that he is the one who showed them that through a blood sacrifice they could be forgiven and or covered, their sins could be covered. And that continued on from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, but Cain, refusing to do what God asked him to do, got cut off from God. We saw in the days of Noah that in his days that the world did everything that according to their own imagination, every thought was only evil continually, and God judged the world and cut them off, but continued his covenant with Noah and his family. And then came the Tower of Babel, and where the Gentiles decided they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge, they wanted idolatry, and that's when the Gentiles all got cut off from God. And if it wasn't for God's covenant, all of man would be lost. But God raised up Abram, called him Abraham because he's the father of many nations, and that through him and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But you know, it's more so when you come to the New Testament that you begin to realize not everybody who's the physical seed of Abraham does God consider Israel. Paul really makes a point of that. And the reason I bring that up to you is after we made the point that when God gave Abraham that covenant, that Israel, any Jewish person, man who was circumcised by the time he's 8 years old, was in that covenant relationship. That was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But as we began to see last week, is that individuals in the nation of Israel could get cut off. And to be cut off would be to be cut off from his people, cut off from the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And Rob, maybe he's streaming right now. You can't get from South Detroit to North Detroit anymore. They keep shutting expressways down, so I don't know if that's why they're not here. But anyhow, he was really thinking about that and getting kind of confused. Wait a minute, if God made a covenant with them, how could they get cut off so now they don't get the covenant? And the answer to that is God gave the covenant to Abraham and to his seed. And it's within the nation of Israel. Who does God really recognize as his people? I think I wrote this down, see if it makes more sense. The promise to Abraham and to his seed, the law came, and the law cannot change or disannul that covenant. But it does identify who God recognizes as his seed. Not just any physical seed, but the believing remnant. They shall be saved, and we're going to see that more develop as it goes on. You just immediately might realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil." So he didn't recognize every Jewish person, even if they were circumcised, as his people, because it's ultimately by faith, and it's the believing remnant that God recognizes within the nation of Israel. But all through the Old Testament is this warning about how they could be cut off. And we went through Leviticus last time, 18, and saw that. Before we leave the book of Leviticus, look over in chapter 23. And this is where God lays out three holy days for the nation of Israel and the feast days that follow, that three times a year, every male in Israel had to come back to Jerusalem and celebrate these feast days. It says, first of all, I don't know if I want to jump through every one of them, but verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover." So they had to come back in the Passover. After the Passover, you go over to verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from that day, that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And that's meat there is referring to the bread offering, where they replaced the loaves of bread, the 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread, that represent the nation of Israel and the light of God that's going to come through the nation of Israel. 50 That's Pentecost. That's what that term 50 means. So they had to come on the day of Pentecost. Then you get over into that seventh month on verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now that's just actually to prepare for that month, because remember, several things go on in that month. In verse 26 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, by the way, afflict their souls, what they had. Oh, there's Jennifer. You're making it. I just said I don't see Rob. When it says afflict your souls, on the Day of Atonement, Israel had to come back, but they had to live in booths. They're remembering coming into the land. And so they had to come back to the land of Israel, live in a booth for the whole week as they have the Day of Atonement and the Feast of First Fruits that follow that. It says, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So the Day of Atonement, it's how Israel is going to deal annually with their sin. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people. Now, it's not they're going to kill him. God's going to take care of that person. So that if someone in the nation of Israel, not only all those sins that we saw in Leviticus chapter 18, but someone in the nation of Israel who doesn't come for the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is when God would atone for their sins, that they'd be at one with God. It's actually a form of Israel as a nation being reconciled to God. He's going to put away their sin. And the scapegoat's going to go and take away their sin. But that what it is when you read it in other places, it talks about that he'll forgive their sins. He'll forgive their sins. So they're going to have their sins forgiven on the Day of Atonement. Well, what if you don't go? What if you refuse to go on the Day? I'm not going to go on the Day of Atonement. That soul is going to be cut off, destroyed of God, cut off from the nation of Israel. So that someone in Israel who refuses to follow the law and keep these feast days, particularly the Day of Atonement, he's cut off from God. So that you realize how God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And that's, we put up these things about continuing in well-doing and seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, and especially that phrase we saw last week in Leviticus 18, that the man that doeth them shall live in them. God didn't give the law to give life, but to maintain, to keep. It says in Galatians that the purpose of the law was to keep them. Got to get the quote going. I got it here. They were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. That's the purpose of the law, to keep them, to shut them up. And that is to protect them, lest they would, as we saw in Leviticus 18, if they would start doing the same sins that the Gentiles did, then God would cut them off. So this would keep them and shut them up. That is, like I was using the illustration, being locked up in jail, you're so busy doing the law that you're not going to be breaking the law and getting cut off from God. So this is another one to add to that. Before we leave Leviticus as well, come over to chapter 26. This is an important chapter. In Leviticus chapter 26, this is where God pronounces judgment upon the nation of Israel when they break the law as a nation, how he's going to deal with them. He first talks about how he's going to bless them. And then you pick up in verse 12, it says, and I will walk, this is when he's blessing them, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And we're talking about if you're God's people, you have life. But then he starts giving the warning down in verse 14. But if thou will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes or your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning ague, thou shalt that shall consume thine eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And it goes on talking about judgment. And if you have notes in your Bible, you might realize that that's the first thing God said he's going to do. Now, that should wake them up that, I'm walking contrary to God, and my crops are failing, the enemy's pursuing me. So verse 18 says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So God compounds the judgment seven times more to wake up the nation of Israel. We call these the five chastenings of the Lord. When you get to verse 23, it says, and if you will not reform by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. They're really going through it now. But notice they're not reforming. They're not repenting. The nation of Israel is not turning back to God, recognizing they've sinned, they've broken his law, and start doing what's right. So God pronounces another judgment on them. In verse 27 is the fifth course of judgment. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chasten you seven times for your sins. And among the list here is them being taken off the land and into the hands of their enemy. And that's really what you saw. That's what you see later on in the end of the times of the kings, when he first let Syria take the 10 northern tribes, and then he let Babylon, who conquered Syria, come in and take Judah and Benjamin, the last two tribes, captive. And it ended Israel's reign over themselves. And they will not have a king until Jesus Christ comes back and becomes their king. But I say that to you because when you get over to verse 40, here they are in the most severe judgment. But ultimately you have this. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they have trespassed against me, that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, that they and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember, and I will remember the land, and the land also shall be left to them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because they abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors when I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So you realize that there is a time in which God's going to severely judge the nation of Israel, but he's going to keep his covenant. They're going to be restored. And so after these five courses of judgment, there's finally going to be a time where Israel repents and God will restore them and bring them back to the land. And it's when Jesus Christ returns and he'll reign over them as king, and his kingdom will be forever. So I wanted you to see that even though they're being cut off and the whole nation risks falling, that God will ultimately save the nation of Israel and keep his covenants. And that's what there's a lot of people who study their Bible and spiritualize what the Bible says think, that God's totally done with the nation of Israel. He's not. We live in the age of grace where today he's not dealing with the nation of Israel. They have come to a place where they have fallen, and there's a time that they're going to rise again, and God's going to save them and fulfill the covenant. But during this time is the time we're living in, where God now turns to us, all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, all unbelievers, and invites us to get saved through the gospel of Christ. I got to put that cross on there. The preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. So anyhow, I wanted you to see those things as we move on. Now I want you to come to Ezekiel chapter 18. This, to me, is everything we've been teaching. It just solidifies it all. Now, Ezekiel and Daniel were carried away captive. And so Ezekiel is actually traveling in the captivity to Babylon, and God's given him revelations. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, God's going to declare, even among the nation of Israel, how he's going to deal with individuals in the nation of Israel. Because there is a judgment here that's falling on all the nations as they're being carried away captive. But Ezekiel has this prophecy. Ezekiel 18, you all beat me there apparently, in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Well, I can understand that. The fathers sinned, and the children are suffering for it because they're taken away into captivity. So the Lord says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also is the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, some people don't make a difference between the soul and the flesh. We're talking about the soul here. And the soul dying is a soul that's going to be cast away from God. They lose their own soul, as the Lord Jesus Christ would talk about it. And so we're talking about a judgment, but notice the point of the judgment is that every individual in the nation of Israel is going to be judged by God. The soul that sinneth, it's the one that's going to die. So in verses 5 through 9, he explains this. He says, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountain..." Now remember, they were going up to the mountains in idolatrous worship and having sacrifice and feast days to the idols. So he says, "And hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes unto idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near unto a minstrous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtors his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments." And really, that's a summation of everything explained there. How you're going to treat your neighbor. If you borrow, you're not going to charge usury, and even not been involved in idolatry. So it says, if he hath walked in my statutes and keep my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. So here's a person in Israel that didn't get involved in all the sins that the bulk of the nation got involved in. So he's considered a righteous man, and the Lord said he is going to live. So that's just what we were talking about. He that doeth well, continue in well doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. So here's a person that's been kept by the law, shut up unto the faith that afterwards is going to be revealed, hadn't been revealed yet. So that's how God's going to deal with a righteous man in the nation of Israel. Then he switches in verse 10. "If he beget a son," and it's interesting, remember we're talking about a father and a son, which was the son going to be judged because of the sins of the father? Well, here's a father who's righteous. And it says, "But if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doth the like to any of those things," and that's all the things he just mentioned, that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes unto idols, and hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he live? He shall not live. He hath done all that these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. And so here's a son, and he is not following the law, and he's going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He's going to be cut off from God. Now we move to the grandson, but it just shows not only, it shows generations of God's judging of the nation of Israel, but it's the point of all this is to show individuals of all this. You start out in verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son that doeth that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such like, that hath not, and he starts going through that list again. You get down to verse 17 there, hath taken off his hand from the poor, and hath not received usury or nor increase, hath executed my judgments and walked in my statute, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So here's, you know, three generations. You got the father, the son, the grandson, and God's judging each one individually based on them keeping the law and them not being cut off from God, and that them being a soul that's going to be judged by God by their own what they do. And that's the point. 19 and 20 says, yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So that's easy to follow, how God's going to deal within the nation of Israel, under the law, individuals. Now, it gets more interesting as we continue down. Watch verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And so you realize there's forgiveness for the nation of Israel. That if a guy realizes I've lived all my life contrary to the law and realize I'm going to be cut off from God forever, if he turns from that, goes back and starts keeping the law, God said all those iniquities wiped away, not going to look at. Now we know how God can do that. That's why the cross got to get up here. The cross, Jesus Christ is eventually going to take care of those iniquities. But as far as God dealing with them, that soul is not going to be cut off from God. But you got this problem in verse 24. It says, but when the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. And then Israel wants to argue, oh, no, that's not right. And God says his way is right, that their ways are wrong. But now here's a righteous man. He lived all his life doing righteous, but he did not continue in well-doing, did he? And as a result, somewhere in his life, he turns and becomes one of the wicked men, turns away from God's law, doesn't walk in God's statutes. How is God going to deal with that man? All his righteousness, forget it. In his sins, he's going to die and be cut off from God. So God talks about how he's going to deal with them in their sins. In verse 25 through 28, he kind of reiterates this truth. And then in verse 29, it says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal and your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So now he's dealing with the whole nation of Israel. Remember, they're being carried away captivity. And he's telling them to repent, to turn from their ways, and live. So they as a nation, or certainly as individuals within that nation, can turn back to the Lord and live. Now, if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade, you realize this is what Billy Graham preaches, or did preach. Repent, turn from your sins, and God will save you. That's not our doctrine today. That's not how God's dealing with Israel. That's the nation of Israel, who are in covenant relationship with God, who are on the verge of being cut off and dying in their sins, but if they repent before they die, then they're safe, right? God will not remember all those transgressions. And that's how Israel can, if they transgress, can maintain their relation or restate their relationship with God. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. By the way, did you realize when we were reading Leviticus, he said, make you a new heart and a new spirit? In Ezekiel chapter 36, that's what the new covenant is about. They can't make their new spirit, new heart. But the repentant nation of Israel, God's going to give the new covenant to them and give them his spirit and cause them to walk in his ways and to keep his laws. And when he says that, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. So what they can't do, God's going to do, but he's going to do it to the repentant nation of Israel, the believing remnant. And they're eventually going to keep his laws. And when they keep his laws, what are they going to get? Blessed. They're going to live. But we're in Matthew chapter 3 because most people don't have any idea of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist shows up here, Matthew chapter 3, and notice the first two verses. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, why would he be saying to the nation of Israel, repent? Well, they're under Roman oppression right here, and Jesus Christ is going to show up, and they're at a point where they're going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is calling the nation of Israel to repentance because as a nation, they're falling. And he's calling them to repentance, and there's going to be a believing remnant that's going to respond to his baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When you come to John the Baptist's message, now think of this. We just read in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth that it shall die. If he dies in his sin, he's cut off from God, right? What if the kingdom comes? What if you're alive when the Messiah, the King of Israel, shows up preaching the gospel of the kingdom? And you're going to live and go through a time in which Jesus Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. You might not physically die in your sins. You might live until the kingdom comes. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what if you're not a repentant part of the nation of Israel when that happens? You didn't just die physically. You got cut off from God during the time of his wrath. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When John the Baptist shows up in that Matthew chapter 3 and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they understand that that's the end of the world. You don't have any time left. Well, all this time, you have your whole lifetime. No one knows how long they're going to live. But if they're young, they think they're going to live a long time. But certainly during their lifetime, if they repent and come back and live the way God called Israel to live, they're going to continue to have that covenant promise of life. But what if you're living at the time of the end of the world and the Lord, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and you don't repent? You're going to get cut off from God. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. That's why water baptism, the baptism of repentance, water baptism was a picture of the nation of Israel, those within the nation of Israel who is repenting and coming back into relationship with God. We talk about Billy Graham. When we talk about repenting as a Gentile, Paul tells us to change our mind about the idols. We are worshiping idols. And change your mind, that's not who God is. The God of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, our mediator, is the one that we need to change our mind and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the nation of Israel under the law, do they need to turn from their sins? Nod your head this way. They had to turn from their sins. And so Billy Graham grabs all that and starts laying it on people who are dead in trespasses and sins and trying to tell these people to turn from their sins and God will save them. No. The gospel today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand how important it is when you come to the time of John the Baptist to understand what the gospel of the kingdom is. I'm going to jump ahead here. You're in chapter 3. Come over to chapter 4. When I say jump ahead, I was going to show you something else, but I'll have to show it next week. Chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." So John's ministry, he's locked away. Jesus Christ is going to pick up on his ministry now and start his ministry. It says in verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, we know that he's only preaching to the nation of Israel. He only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lost sheep. They're on their way out, aren't they? And he's calling on them to repent because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. There's no picture of the age of grace. John the Baptist said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" to the Pharisees. So they're here facing this wrath, and the kingdom is coming. And so the Lord Jesus Christ picks up with that message, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now look over in verse 24. "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick and were..." No, I want verse 23. Verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." When Jesus went through Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what was he saying? Verse 17. My Bible has it in red. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom is at hand, and it's time for you to be in right relationship with God when that kingdom does come. That's the ministry of John the Baptist to the nation of Israel. That's what water baptism is about. It's the baptism of repentance for the nation of Israel to be in right relationship with God. It has nothing to do with what God's doing today. His call to repentance because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Water baptism, baptizing the nation of Israel, understanding water cleansing. The nation of Israel understood that. None of that is for us today. We have a different message, a message of we're all come short of the glory of God, but now the righteousness of God is made manifest. How that we can be righteous before God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we just got to the New Testament, and there's plenty in the New Testament that will show you the pattern that we've been talking about from the very beginning of creation until this age of grace. And we'll pick up that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for being able to put verses together like this to understand how different your dealings with Israel was as compared to how you're dealing with all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, today in the age of grace. And how their salvation had a whole different idea, concept behind it. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is how all men will be saved. But today all men need to get saved by trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for their sins. Thank you for this truth. In Christ's name, amen.